lift him up.
All right, amen. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians, please, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll read a few verses there in just a moment. Colossians chapter 1. There was a missions director that once met the mother of one of his agency's missionaries and spent some time getting to know her. She prepared tea for the director in her parlor, and as they drank the tea, she explained to him the difficulty of having a daughter on the mission field of China and a son as a missionary in Sudan. And she loved and missed them dearly, but as she explained, her love for God allowed her to let them follow his will for their lives. The mother went on to describe the burden her son had for the Sudanese people. Her relay of his description of the people brought her to tears several times during the conversation. The mission director left her house with a deeper appreciation for the parents of missionaries and a great burden for the country of Sudan. A few months later, the missions director got word that a missionary in Sudan had been killed. It was the Scottish lady's son. Feeling he should be the one to break the news to her, he once again visited the mother in her home. After telling her the tragic news, the mother looked down, and in a few moments of composure, she said, "Sir, I would rather have my son die in the middle of Sudan alone than to have him living here with me, disobeying God's will." And I like that illustration because it kind of goes along with what we're preaching tonight, and that is from the book of Colossians, Knowing Christ, lesson number 11. We're going to talk about true ministry. True ministry. What is it to have true ministry? I'll tell you this. True ministry learns to rejoice in all that God is doing and whatever he does, no matter what. We need to learn to rejoice in Jesus Christ, no matter what he sends our way. We've all known this, and we've all been around long enough, Lord willing, that you know that the ministry is not all, you know, it's not a bed of roses, as they say. It's not easy street. It's costly. We always say salvation is free, but discipleship's costly. And so we got to understand, we have to be able to approach ministry and realize there's going to be some ups and downs in it. There's going to be easy days and hard days, but faithful ministry, true ministry, goes on rejoicing in Jesus Christ no matter what. And we're going to read Colossians chapter 1, verse number 24. The Bible says there, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." And so we're on lesson number 11. We're probably going to cover the most scripture we've covered in the book of Colossians. It kind of all goes together as I'm preaching through it today. But Paul's continuing, as we've mentioned before, his doctrinal teachings concerning Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done for us. And we mentioned this several times, the fact that when it comes to Christianity, everything about our faith, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. Keep him at the focus, at the forefront of your life. Give him the preeminence which he deserves. Keep everything about the Lord, because it's all about him. He did all the work. He made all the way. Any righteousness that we have tonight is only because of him. And so it's all about Christ, and it's still true for this study tonight. When we have the focus on ourselves, obviously, we're going to get discouraged, we're going to get down, we're going to get out of place, out of sorts. We're not going to be able to have effective ministry when focuses on us or our problems, our struggles. We've got to get the focus back on Christ, and when we can do that, then we can truly rejoice as we should in this life. And so we're going to look at number one tonight, the rejoicing in ministry. The rejoicing in ministry. In our contenders class, we've been talking about keep rejoicing. That's been the title of our series now for about 14 or 15 weeks. 12 weeks, something like that. And we have to keep the focus on always rejoicing in Jesus Christ. There's much to rejoice about, and especially if we're in ministry tonight. Listen, if you're serving the Lord, if you're involved in ministry, praise God that you get that opportunity. Keep that opportunity and realize it's for your good. It's going to bring blessings upon you, your family, and your church, and ultimately our society. And so there ought to be the rejoicing in ministry. Philippians 4:4 tells us this. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We have a song that we sing. I won't sing it for you tonight, but it's just rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's a good verse. Amen. And it ought to be sung. Always rejoice in Jesus Christ. We understand that command. We understand rejoicing, don't we? I got to thinking about that, and I thought about the definition of rejoicing. We all know what rejoicing means. I got to think about it. I don't think I've ever defined it. I don't think I've ever looked it up. I mean, we have an understanding of what it is, and we have an idea of what it is, and we're probably close to being right, if not right. But in my quick definition that I usually will come up with, I said, I never really looked at it. And so I looked up, just to look up the definition of rejoice, and it's simply this. It means to experience joy and gladness in a high degree. That's what it is. To rejoice is to experience joy and gladness in a high degree. It's to be exhilarated with lively, pleasurable sensations to exalt. When we talk about rejoicing in Jesus Christ, we're supposed to have a joy and gladness, an exhilaration in our hearts and lives because of what Jesus has done for us, who he is, and what he means to us. Now, you can't fake rejoicing, not like that. Now, you can sing a praise song, you can lift up the Lord's name in praise and say, praise the Lord, but really, rejoicing's got to come from the heart. It's got to come from a position of where we are enjoying our life in Jesus Christ. We have this gladness, this exhilaration because we're walking with him and spending time with the Lord, and we want to exalt his name. And we ought to be able to do that in our ministry. Have you ever found yourself in ministry to where you're in ministry and you're just worn out, you're unhappy, you were upset, you were complaining? Let me tell you what's happened. When we're always upset in ministry, we're always complaining in ministry, our problem is we're focusing on the wrong things. Every time. If I'm not careful in ministry, pastors are the worst about it. Now, Brother Terrell's dad was a pastor. He may not have had this problem, but many pastors do. I won't, present company excluded, of course, but sometimes pastors tend to feel sorry for themselves. It happens. Sometimes they get the Sunday night or Monday morning and they say, woe is me, I'm all alone, I'm doing all the work, you know. That's kind of how we get. Isn't that how we all get? When it comes to our ministry, we all kind of get that attitude sometimes where we think, it's all up to me, it's all on my shoulders, I have to carry the burden, no one understands what I'm going through. Let me tell you what the problem with all that is. Where's the focus? It's on ourselves. And that's a real problem. And listen, every time every one of us gets the focus on ourselves, we will feel sorry for ourselves. We will say we're overworked. We will say we're all alone. You ever check out Jonah? You ever check out Elijah and their attitudes when they got the focus off of God, off of souls, and got the focus on themselves? They got real complaining real fast, and we're in danger of doing the same thing. But if we can look to Jesus Christ, if we can keep our eyes and our focus on the Lord, then we will be able to rejoice. So ministry should be something that we rejoice about, and something we should rejoice that we get to be involved in. What an honor, what a privilege to serve the living King of Heaven in ministry. Everyone who says, I will serve, you know that there's going to be problems along the way. If you say, I'm going to serve the Lord, I want to live for Christ, I'm going to serve him, we know there's going to be problems along the way, but we kind of think there'll be few and far between. But the truth is, there's many of them, and they're all along the way. There's often problems, hurdles, and even sadness in ministry. But still, we need to learn to rejoice in ministry because of who he is and what he means to us. And so we need to rejoice in ministry whilst enduring suffering. Boy, that's one of the greatest testimonies for Jesus Christ, is when you and I, when we can rejoice in ministry even though we are suffering. Now, you know, we often understand when when everything's going great and victories are being had and everything's going perfect and there's no money problems, no financial problems, no health problems, no family problems, no church relational problems, and souls are being saved, everybody's pretty excited, yeah, because everything's going perfectly. But that's not the norm, amen? It's not always going to go that way. There's going to be suffering in ministry. Verse 24 told us there, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. What were his sufferings? They're not mentioned here, and we're not going to mention them here today. We've mentioned them many times. Matter of fact, one of the studies during our vacation Bible school was Paul, and we outlined all of his sufferings, and there were a multitude of sufferings he went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But, you know, Paul was going to rejoice, though he suffered much. Do you know, for him, it was a decision. For him, he had to decide, I'm not going to be miserable. I'm not going to be sad. I'm not going to put the focus on myself. I'm going to focus my focus on others and, of course, on the Lord. He was just going to rejoice even though he was going through suffering because he was in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Remember what we talked about? Colossians was written from prison. I don't know about you, I'd feel sorry for myself in prison. I got to think the food ain't good in prison. I got to think the accommodations, even in American prisons, aren't anything you'd want to ever be involved in. And, you know, if you can help it. And I thought, well, if I ever got arrested, what would I do? You know, if I was in jail, would I be a good minister still? Would I be faithful? I would hope I would. But I don't want it if I don't have to. But Paul was there, and yet he was rejoicing. His health was bad, yet he was rejoicing. He couldn't see, he had a painful eye condition most likely, but he was still rejoicing because the focus was not on himself. We have to be able to rejoice in ministry while enduring suffering. That's a great godly characteristic. He was in the Lord's will, serving God and ministering to people, and that's what it was all about. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, "And I thank Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Well, we can rejoice in that, can't we? Life may not always be easy. Things may not always go well. My life may not be what it ought to be. I may have health problems and whatever problems in my life. But I can still rejoice in the fact that the Lord has allowed me to be in the ministry. Now, for many people, that's their life verse. I never could use this as my life verse. Just me. I'm too ashamed to. You know, I won't claim that the Lord counted me faithful to be part of the ministry. But Paul could say it. I'm just glad God lets me do anything. Praise God. But Paul knew the sufferings he would face. Even going to Jerusalem, he knew suffering was going to be involved. He rejoiced in it. He had a prison. He was in prison at this time. He had a guard around him all the time. But still, he had exuberant joy, not because his focus was on himself, because it was on the Lord, the ministry, and what God was doing in other people's lives. Do you see it tonight? You can't have the focus on yourself. You're going to get discouraged. I mean, unless you're the greatest ever, you know, if you're the greatest ever, maybe then you'll feel good about yourself. But you ever notice the rich people of the world, the best looking people of the world, the most talented people of the world, they kill themselves at a higher percentage than anyone else. I mean, they have it all and they're still not happy. Listen, you got it. What's their problem? Their focus is always about them. In this age of Instagram, Facebook, Snapchat, I don't know what they all are, TikTok, Tac-toe, I don't know, I can't, I'll try not, I always want to make funnies about that stuff, but anyway, I've never watched a TikTok video, I don't know, I've been sent them, I guess, people shared them with me. If you don't know what a TikTok video is, that's okay. It's where people sit on their phones and watch them all day long. That's what it is. That's pretty much. I'm sure there's some bad stuff. I'm sure there's okay stuff in that stuff. But it's basically just watching videos all day long. By the way, remember, that stuff is made to hypnotize you. I mean, it's made to take your attention and keep you watching. So you got to guard yourself against that stuff. Listen up. We know this. We have to be able to rejoice in ministry while enduring suffering. And while we rejoice in ministry, we also need to be making up the difference. Making up the difference. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, we read here, and it's kind of an interesting little passage here. And verse 24 says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, even the church." Which is the church. Now, Paul mentions this, and he continued with this statement that we can rejoice in this as well, that we can fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Now, this is a hard statement to understand. I had to study it for a while, and I think many preachers just don't interpret it. They only make an attempt, while others misinterpret it. The Catholicism has used this verse to justify indulgences, paying for the lack of others or the redemption of others for their sins, and they've used it misinterpreted, obviously, in that way. But I think there is an explanation here, though. Much service for God, in my opinion, not only involves your ministry, but when we serve the Lord, it also means making up the difference because of others or for others. Much ministry that I perform and that you perform at Mainville Baptist Church is really to make up the difference for work that doesn't get done otherwise. I forget who I was talking to the other day. Oh, yeah, I was talking to Brother Gibbs, and I was working Josiah. I've been working Josiah around the church. Craig's been working him a little bit, and he came and worked out at the property, helped me mow the property out there where the cabin is, and I was trying to encourage him. Josiah's going to be a big kid. I mean, his dad's a large man. Josiah, he's still 12. He's about as tall as me already. He's going to be a big kid. And I said, you got to keep him working, you know. And I always remember Brother Super at my church, Truth Baptist Church in West Salem, Ohio. Mr. Super was 6'5", 270 pounds, all muscle. I mean, he's a monster. He's a police officer in Ashland, Ohio. His name was Super. He had a Rottweiler almost as big as him, too. I mean, he looked like he was the legitimate. If someone was Superman, it was this guy. He could have been a WWF wrestler, but not a fat one, you know. He had been a muscular one. He was just built like that. And I remember he told me a long time, I was 16 years old, and I wasn't a small guy, but it wasn't him. And he said, Mark, people are going to make you work, and they're going to make you work more because you're a bigger guy. Work more, and then you'll be able to do more. I always remember him telling me that. Take the work. If they work you more, do more, it'll only make you better. And that's true, not only physically, but when it comes to ministry. If you're a minister of Jesus Christ, then you're going to receive the work you have. And guess what? If you're a minister of Jesus Christ, you're going to probably end up doing some more work. Pastors are good at giving work to lazy people. Is he good at giving to people who don't show up? No. He gives it to people who serve. And so that's the Christian life. Brother Abney is in the ministry for many, many years, a pastor and a missionary. I guarantee you, he'd give work to people he knew he could count on who were workers already. That's how the work gets done. And we often find in ministry that ministers end up doing, and when I say ministers, I mean servants of God, that they end up doing more work because they have to make up for those who do not. Hey, there's always going to be people who don't do much. By the way, I don't chase them off. I'm hoping God will, you know, just kind of click something in their heart someday that they'll grow and get excited about serving God and being involved. I hope that'll happen. I think it's my goal always in everyone's life. So I don't want to chase them off. I'm hoping that, and by the way, you can't manipulate people into working. If you got to manipulate someone into working, and maybe they'll work one time, but that's all you'll get them for, amen? So it doesn't do any good. They have to do it from an open heart. And so I think this scripture is really talking about how true ministers of God, true ministry, those folks are going to keep serving and take up the load and make up the burden. It's often been said that 20% of the church carries 80% of the burden. 20% of the church carries 80% of the burden. And that's true in giving. That's true in service. That's likely true in prayer and missions giving as well. All of us have a calling. All of us have a ministry, I hope, but have you ever found yourself trying to cover someone else's ministry because they just didn't show up or they weren't involved like they should, and that often happens. Here's what I want to encourage you with, and this is really important. Don't complain about it. Rejoice in it. Rather than getting down in the mouth saying, I have to cover their work again, you know, why don't you just be understanding and say, you know, pray for them. Hopefully they grow. Hopefully they take on that burden themselves. But in the meantime, praise God, you have the power, the mind, the physical energy, the ability to fulfill the need. Praise God for that. Man, that we get to be involved in ministry. I always say I'd rather be the one who's overburdened than the one who doesn't work. Every time. I'd rather be the one who takes the loss than to be someone who hurts someone. Every time. And praise the Lord. You know why? Because I can handle it. How about you? Amen. And I believe most of you can. So don't complain, but rather rejoice that you can make up the difference, even enduring and suffering at times in the process. By the way, when you work a lot, you have to endure. Working's takes endurance. Vacation Bible School took some endurance last week. Amen. A lot of you came early. A lot of you stayed late. We're really involved, and I thank you for it. It was a sacrifice. And praise God. Don't complain about it now. And by the way, what happens when we complain as it comes to our rewards? Do you think the Lord's pleased? I'm going to sit here and complain, and then I want the reward too. I don't know how well that works, you know, like that. God, you know, whenever you and I suffer and sacrifice or afflicted, especially for his sake, he, you know what the great thing is, though, and all those other things aside, the Lord's with us there. You know, the Lord's with us in that sweet fellowship we can be found with him. You know why? Because no one suffered like he did. No one sacrificed like he did. There's no one that was afflicted like him. And so when I'm sacrificing, suffering, in affliction, working hard, tired, worn out, giving my all, just barely making it, but I'm still there, I've got the Lord's fellowship with me. He's with me during that. Notice this also Paul taught here. He said this. He said, anything for the sake of the church. Anything for the sake of the church. He says, listen, let's rejoice in the ministry while we endure suffering, while making up the difference. Whatever it takes for the sake of the church. Paul's attitude was that he would do anything for the church, suffer anything, endure anything, any affliction. Why? Now, let's think about this. Why was Paul willing to sacrifice and suffer so much for the church? Was it because of the great people? You know? He speaks well of the people, but I don't think that's what got him out of bed every day. Was it because of the riches he would get from being a minister? Now think about it. He was the greatest Christian who ever lived, probably reached more people than anyone, yet he was in jail for all that. The big name preachers today with 30,000 in their church, they're not in jail. They're living in $10 million mansions, I hear. Some of them have corporate jets that they own because their ministry is so important. That's not what Paul had. And so was that why he did it? No. Is that why he sacrificed so much for the church? Was it the people? Was it the riches? Of course not. The reason he gave himself is because of what Jesus had already done for him and had done for the church. And so he says, you know what? For all that Jesus gave for us, I'm willing to do it as well. His focus had to be on Christ, and so does ours. If we're going to rejoice in ministry, we've got to keep our focus on the Lord at all times. Number two, the making of ministers. The making of ministers. Now, I would like to take these next couple of verses in which Paul describes what he is before God as a minister and apply them to us. He says this, first of all, in verse 25a, God makes ministers. God makes ministers. Remember that. God makes and molds his servants. Verse number 25 says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. He says, I've been made a minister. God did that. God makes ministers. God still does that today. He still does it at Mainville Baptist Church. Remember that God makes and molds you. While there's always order in the church and an approval process, of course, but it's God who calls you into ministry and uses you no matter who you are. Now, when I say calls you into ministry, remember, ministry is simply service. You don't have to be the minister, you know, the pastor, to be a servant, to be in the ministry. God's called every one of us to ministry. And so remember this, it was God that called you. It was God that called you. I didn't call you. Your parents didn't call you. Listen, none of us saved you. It's God that saved every one of us. It's God that calls every one of us into ministry. You say, well, no, Pastor, I'm pretty sure you manipulated me in the ministry. Well, I tried my best, you know. Craig, I strong-armed him a long time ago. But God gave him that ministry. Craig, I think about Craig teaching at Sunday school now for 5 or 6 years, I think, maybe 6, you know, and What would you have done? I mean, otherwise. I mean, he's in the music ministry here at the church as well, but praise God for that service for all these years. Yeah, a pastor suggested it, but it's God who did it. Miss Doris is in ministry for 60 some years, 70 years here at Mainville Baptist Church, most of that time. And praise God for that. And I didn't have to strong arm her at all. I had to strong arm Craig, but Doris is always volunteering Craig, you know. So, and she finally just retired her Sunday school class a year ago. And praise God for her. You know, it's God that calls us in the ministry. And so don't complain. Thank God for it. Rejoice in it. Man doesn't call us. Man doesn't make us. It's the Lord. And it's according to God's dispensation. According to God's dispensation. Now, remember this. A dispensation is a God-bestowed system of principles and rights. It's a God-bestowed system of principles and rights. In other words, it's a way God works. So dispensation, in a general sense, is the way God works at a particular time. And so God, when it says here in verse number 25, wherefore I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, is according to God's will, God's rights, God's principle, what he's planned. That means it's God's doing, it's his plan. And that's why I always say we don't have to manipulate people. I might ask, I didn't manipulate Craig or strong arm Craig. I did. I just asked him to do it. Right? Isn't that right, Craig? You better not say anything else. Amen. I don't think I did. But we don't force or twist arms around here. Matter of fact, when someone tells me through the years of ministry, when they tell me, you know, I don't believe you ought to strong arm people and twist arms about serving the Lord and stuff, you know, I find it's your own guilty soul that's saying that, you know, because if we don't do that around here, I've had many people just flat out say, when I ask them, hey, will you do some ministry? No, I don't think so. You know, not meanly, just they said no. If they tell me no, I say, okay, you know, that's fine. I'm not gonna manipulate them. I don't believe we should. And so when people say they're manipulated, it's usually maybe they felt guilty about something, at least at our church. Maybe other churches might be different. But, you know, that shouldn't be the way it's done. Many churches have come up with schemes to get people to serve. They come up with plans. Some aren't churches at all. The Mormons make every one of their young men do missionary service. That's part of their plan. You say, that's a good plan. We ought to do that. Yeah, except it's not God's plan. It's not God's plan that I require Nolan and Nathaniel, when they turn 18, you must go for 2 years to be right with God and be part of the church and serve as a missionary. I'd like to be able to do it. That'd be cool. I don't know if Mom and Dad would like that so much, but that wouldn't be God's plan. I don't want to manipulate people in the service of God, but the Mormons do. Jehovah's Witnesses do that. Of course, like I said, they're not really a church, but they make their people. Now, I used to think it was 40 hours a week, but I think it's more like 20 hours a week of door knocking to be a good member in good standing of the Jehovah's Witness cult. You have to knock doors 20 hours a week. That's a lot. It might be more than that, just to be right with God, to get a chance of going to heaven. You know what that is? When you say, you can't go to heaven unless you do all these things, that's manipulation. We don't do that here. It's not how we do things. Listen, it's according to the dispensation of God. I'll let God call people. God work on hearts. We don't have to manipulate them. So when you and I are left doing the work and we don't have enough workers, sometimes that's going to happen. Praise God. Let's rejoice in the ministry. Hey, by the way, did we not have a great week last week? 20 workers of Vacation Bible School in our size church is amazing. And everyone came out faithfully and served, and everybody picked up the burden. Listen, we don't have anything to complain about this last couple of weeks. Amen. God has been good to us. And thank you for all your service. And so we know this. God makes ministers. It was God who called you according to God's dispensation. And I want you to notice what else he said here, which is given me for you. Remember this. The ministry has been given to you for others. The ministry has been given to you for others. So whatever ministry I have, it's not for me. It's for others. You get an opportunity to teach Sunday school, it's not about you. It's about those people you're teaching. You get an opportunity to preach or teach at church, it's not about you. It's about others. about ministering to others. You get an opportunity to go door knocking, work in the children's ministry, work in the van ministry. You get an opportunity to clean or work around the church or do administration, whatever it is. You get an opportunity to work in VBS. It's not about you. So it doesn't matter what job you got or were you recognized or did you get the applause. None of that matters. That ministry was given for you, not for you, but for others, that you might impact other people's lives. All ministry is through someone to someone. All ministry is through someone to someone. It's not for us, it's for others. But to get it to others, it has to go through somebody. It may be me, may it be you. May God use us. And so Paul says, it's given to you for others. Therefore, it's in accordance with his word. In other words, it's to fulfill the word of God, as the Bible says there in verse number 25. To fulfill, at the end of verse 25, to fulfill the word of God. This was God's plan all along. This is the way he made it. It's the way he set things up. Quickly here tonight, B, God made ministers to follow God, to follow God-given teachings. God made ministers to follow God-given teachings. Given teachings. You know, one of the reasons I like preaching through a book of the Bible is because we do not get to pick and choose what we preach. Now, as a pastor, I get to pick and choose, and I try to follow the Holy Spirit and ask him for his help when I preach on Sunday mornings and when I'm not doing a series. But when it comes to a book of the Bible, I love going through it because we get to talk about things that I didn't even know I was going to talk about. Because it's there, we got to talk about it. And we have to address and learn about things that are written therein, no matter how convenient or inconvenient they are. Some things we preach about are very convenient. We like hearing about them. We love hearing about the blood and the things Christ has done for us. But sometimes we don't like to learn about the things that are required of us, such as what we're talking about tonight, rejoicing in sufferings. But no matter if it goes along with culture or contradicts our culture, you and I, we need to always realize that God made ministers to follow God-given teaching. So let's follow what his book says. Let's not follow society. Let's not even follow the emerging popular church of our generation that wants to please the itching ears of America. Rather, let's just teach what God wants us to teach. A couple of things he mentions here. We ought to be declaring the mysteries. Look at verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. We're to be declaring those mysteries. Now, what are those mysteries? What are those hidden nuggets we're supposed to preach, Pastor? What are the hidden things that are mysteries that no one knows about? It's simply the Word of God, amen? You know, here's the thing. The things that were hidden were hidden for generations because they didn't have the written Word of God in their hands. And you and I get it. Every one of us get to study it, and we get to know how it's applied in the New Testament. We know the whole story now, and we should be declaring all of those mysteries that have been revealed to us in God's Word. Praise God, we have God's Word for man. Let's preach it. Let's declare the mysteries. We need to be declaring the riches of glory. The riches of glory, the blessings and benefits of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. We've got to keep preaching that. Listen, this world doesn't understand what we have, and we need to tell them about it. Tell them what we have. Now you say, Pastor, I don't know if that's going to excite them very much about church and spending time with Jesus. If you're lost, that doesn't sound very good. I know, but we can certainly tell them with joy and rejoice about this relationship we have in Jesus Christ. Tell them about the blessings and the benefits of this relationship with Christ. Tell them about our home in eternity. Tell them there are wonderful promises that God has made to us, and declare them, declare the riches of glory. Declaring Christ the hope of glory. And boy, that's really, when it comes down to it, that's the great message. Declaring Christ the hope of glory. Verse 26, again, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ is still the answer. Christ is the hope. Christ is the way. He's who needs to be preached. Jesus Christ, the hope of all mankind, the hope of eternal salvation. It all rests upon him. It depends on him. It's found in him. It's all about him. See, God made ministers to reach people. Again, back to this. It's all about God, and ministry is all about people. It's all about Christ indeed, but Christ was all about people. Look at the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's always about people. He'd stop anything for one person. He'd be going a direction. He'd be taking care of some business, but he'd always stop for every individual along the way. That's who he was. It's about people. You and I, we need to slow down enough to be able to witness and minister and help people along the way as well. Christ was all about people. Paul was all about Peter. Paul was all about people. Peter was all about people. Ministry is not geography. It's about people. And so we're going to be reaching people with this message. What's that message? Well, Christ is still the answer. Can I tell you, when someone comes to you with a problem in their marriage, here's what you tell them. Christ is the answer. Someone comes to you with a problem with their family problem with children or with parents. Let me tell you what the answer is. Christ is the answer. If someone comes to you with the most terrible problem, you don't even know what to say. Let me tell you what the answer is, though. It's Jesus Christ. What's the answer to America's problem? It is America's problem. It isn't getting Trump back into office. It isn't any conservative coalition. That's not going to fix America. The answer to America's problem is Jesus. We've got to win this nation back to Jesus Christ. We really do. I saw some minister the other day. He was a hip, cool minister. He seemed like it. Just had a wonderful, amazing, personality. Everybody liked him. But he's sitting there with a cup of liquor with everyone else too, Fitting right in with the world. And how our world is today. Our world accepts sin so readily. I don't know if you've heard of these Hillsong churches. You ever hear those Hillsong churches? They're mega churches. They're only in the major cities. They wouldn't have a church in a small town. They have to be in major cities. Well, all those preachers cuss and take advantage of women, and they're just living wicked lifestyles. Let me tell you, the so-called Christians of America need to get saved. If they're living this way without repentance, let me tell you, these mega churches, I don't know every pastor, obviously. But a lot of these people just aren't saved. They don't know the Jesus you and I know. And so Jesus is still the answer. Number two, preaching Christ to everyone we can. The Bible says here in verse number 28, whom we preach, warning every man. Christ preach that Christ is still the answer. Preaching Christ to everyone we can. Preaching is declaring the truth. That's all preaching is. A declaration of truth. That's what we need to do. Number three, we need to teach Christ to every man. Teaching Christ to every man. Verse 28 again, whom we preach, warning every man. And notice this, and teaching every man. And so we should preach, declare truth, and teach as well. So most preaching we do has teaching, and most teaching we do has preaching. But teaching's imparting knowledge. And so while we preach, we need to impart knowledge as well. So teaching every man. In wisdom, number four, in wisdom. In other words, we need the wisdom of God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraid it not. Listen, the Lord will give you wisdom if you ask him for it. Be wise in your preaching, your teaching. Don't be foolish with your witness. Don't be proud in your witness. Don't be harsh with the truth. Aren't you glad someone was gentle with you with the truth? Be wise. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, and may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we got to preach the truth, speak the truth, but do it in love. Matthew 10:16 says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So we need wisdom when we preach and teach the word of God. Why? To change their lives. To change their lives. The Bible says there at the end of verse number 28 that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Changing lives takes the transforming power of the gospel. There's no substitute for it. None. There's no self-reformation. There needs to be Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says he is a new creature. God makes them a new creature. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2 says that their lives are transformed by the renewing of their minds. And that's what we all need. I want to get to this, number 3. The secret of Paul's success. the secret of Paul's success. Let me give you a simple keys to success in your life that Paul had. And here's the secret. It's funny we say secret, yet it's written down in the Bible. It's right here. But Paul gives a simple glimpse that really is quite a full statement as to how to have success in ministry. It's not complicated. It's not even a mystery, because it's a truth that's often repeated in the Word of God. And here's the first part of it, is this: I labor. Let me tell you the first part of the prescription for success. Verse 29 says, whereunto I also labor. There's a responsibility that's often overlooked. It is the importance of being productive and laboring on behalf of Christ. The key to the Great Commission, the most important part, I often say, when it comes to our part of the Great Commission, is the first verse of Matthew 28, verse number 19, or the first word, and the first word of Mark 16, 15. What's that first word, Brother Abney? Do you remember? Do you remember it, Brother Abney? Go. That's right. Stephanie, you weren't called upon, so. Go is that first word. Go. We got to get going, folks. You and I need to fix that go in our lives and tell people about Jesus. Get out there and go. When's a good time to go? Now. Go now. Don't wait. Oh, next month when we have our next soul-winning blitz, or we have our outreach concerning our 200th anniversary coming up, then I'll go. If you wait till then, you might not go either. Go now. Start telling people about Jesus now. Go. Let's decide. And let's not just decide, let's get active and perform the labor. We have to go and labor and trust God. God cannot use someone who will not move. He can't. You can lay on your bed all day and say, God, if it's your will for me to reach someone, you're going to have them come to me. No, you're going to have to go to them. So you're going to have to decide to go at some point. You have to get on the move. You have to get out of the bed. You have to get off the couch. You have to get out of the air conditioning. You have to get away from your entertainment. And you have to decide, I'm going to go. And not just decide, but then actively go. And then here's the other part. Very simple outline to success. First, A, I labor. B, His working. Notice verse 29. Whereunto I labor, striving according to His working. And so you notice I capitalized His there, H-I-S. It is His working. Referring to God's working. God's the one who does the work. So I'm going to go. I'm going to get busy. I'm going to serve God. And I'm going to trust Him to work through me. Colossians 1:11. We already spoke about this earlier in our study. But it says in Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. We need His help. We can't do it. I've got to go. I've got a responsibility to get moving. God will help me in my endeavor. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. John 15:5 declares to us that without Him we can do nothing. We need God's help. We need Him to work through us. It's His working. We're to reach men through for Jesus Christ. Labor, notice verse 29, whereunto I labor, striving according to His working, which worketh mightily in me mightily. Labor, yes. Strive, of course. But we labor, strive, preach, teach, that men and women might be saved, that God might change their lives. That's what we're here for. And may God help us to do that. Amen? All right. Let's stand, and let's have a goal of getting busy for God, and let's rejoice in ministry. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your goodness, Lord. Thank You for what Your word teaches us.